The book of the Acts is a lovely book for this reason, that we see many personal testimonies. As we read through it, we see those who trusted the Savior, and the Bible has recorded just the time they were saved and how it happened. In the very early chapters, many are saved. There are thousands that are brought to know the Lord. And then we enter into a sphere where there's one by one, we read of those who come to trust the Savior. We read of a woman called Lydia. We read of a young woman that was overcome with demons. We read of Saul of Tarsus. And there are others we could think about who come to know the Lord. I suppose there's none more clear than the story in chapter 10 where we're going to look at tonight. And just a few mornings ago we were reading this together at home, and certain things struck me, and it's worth noting that here in this chapter there is without doubt a personal testimony. And the thing that comes out in this particular chapter, 48 verses there are, more than anything comes out clearly is this, that God is interested in the individual. That's obvious in the book of the Acts, but it's particularly obvious in this chapter. The man is named in verse 1. There was a man, a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And then the Holy Spirit gives a little reference to him, like a wee character reference. Verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, if I was to put a full stop there and close the Bible and ask you what you think of Cornelius, you would think he was a saved person. You would think he was a Christian. But being devout doesn't make you a Christian. Fearing God in itself doesn't make you a Christian. Giving much alms to people doesn't make you a Christian. Neither does praying to God always make you a Christian. No matter how good the characteristics, no matter how true, and they were true when the Holy Spirit puts them down, here's a man who prays, who fears God, who is devout, who is generous, but he's not on his way to heaven. I have met many a person like that. Remember doing a mission in Larne and visiting a number of homes, and a dear lady telling me at her front door so many things that you could have commended. And at the end she said, I trust these will weigh the balances for me in a coming day before God. I had to enlighten her that that wouldn't be the case. What we're about to see in verse 3, that here's a man, and in his own home he has a vision. He saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day. An angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Here's a little man in his own house. And in his own house he's observed from heaven. God knows where he is. And God knows who he is. And he sends a heavenly messenger in a vision, and that heavenly messenger calls him by his name. Would you have any doubt then that God has an interest in the individual? Would you have any doubt that God has an interest in Cornelius? It says in verse 4, and when he looked on him, that is when Cornelius looked on the angel, he was afraid. And he says, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Any doubt that God hears prayer? I've already said that this man wasn't saved, yet God heard his prayer. God was listening to a man who had a fear in his heart for God, who had a devotedness, who believed he should pray, and he prayed. Do you know what came out of these verses to me? Here's a man who lived in the light of the fact that there was a God. How very important. How greatly neglected today. How many live as if there was no God? Can I just put it this way? These verses introduce us to a man who has a consciousness of God. We may have said he's searching. He may have had only a certain amount of light. But here's a man conscious that there's a God in heaven. Oh, that our little land tonight was full of people like that. It once was. I'm getting to be an old man. When I was a boy, everybody in our little street in East Belfast, bar two houses out of 18, the 16 all went to church. And there was an acknowledgement that there was a God. And some people done their best to live in the light of it. And Cornelius, here's a man who lives in the light of the fact that there is a God. And well, he did. Because God's word says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And if you'll allow me to say, to cover the verses we've already done, this man is no fool in God's sight. This man acknowledges that there is a God. God gives an instruction to him. It's found in verse 5. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now there was something missing in Cornelius's life. And I really like this. God knows what's missing. And God is putting his hand upon a servant who will be eventually willing to go to Cornelius's house and tell him what he needs to do. Can't you see the hand of God working in the background? Can't you see that God has an interest in Cornelius's soul? And the Peter disciple is on a housetop, verse 7 says. And he's up on that housetop, and what is he doing but he's praying? God often deals with praying men and women. Old Spurgeon used to say to his students, when you're praying with your eyes shut, keep your ears open. What was on his mind was that sometimes, often indeed, God speaks to people when they're speaking to him. And that's what happens to Peter here. Don't want to take time over all the verses, but Peter's up on the housetop. You can check it for yourself. And he's very reluctant to go when he's asked to go. And God has to give him a vision of beasts in a sheet and tell him there's nothing unclean. Listen, Peter, you're going to need to carry the gospel to the Gentile. That's what you're going to have to do. I want you to go down to Cornelius's house. It says in verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself about the vision, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, lodged there. And so if we go on down the chapter, it comes to the point where with those who had come from Cornelius's house to fetch Peter, Peter travels with them and some others as well. And I'm asking you to come down to verse 30. For Peter has arrived at Cornelius's house. And Cornelius gives him a wee report and he says, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. There's Cornelius praying. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. And he goes on to tell Peter that he was told to send for him. And he did that, verse 33 says, immediately, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. I want to just stop for a second and say, now the little gathering is arranged. When I was first saved, I went to the Iron Hall on Templemore Avenue. And there used to be a wee cottage meeting in some of the side streets. And I remember standing with my back to a fire that was far too hot. And I was standing in that room trying to preach with the sweat running everywhere. And I just thought this afternoon, how God arranged a wee cottage meeting here. Cornelius is there, and his household is there, and Cornelius has a preacher that God told him to send for. So he's God's man for the moment. What a lovely thing to be God's man. What a lovely thing, fellow believer, to be in the right place at the right time. Peter's in the right place at the right time. Here he is now at verse 33 in Cornelius's house. And if I had been Peter, I would have been a bit nervous. It says in verse 33, now therefore are we all here present before God. What a nice little meeting that was. There was a sense that they were in the presence of God. That's something we ought to value, brothers and sisters. The Lord has promised to be amongst us. And we shouldn't be frivolous about the reality of it. Here's an unsaved man called Cornelius. And he says, we're all here present before God. We realize, he's saying, we're observed from heaven. What does he go on to say? To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. He doesn't want to hear Peter's pet theories. Maybe he had them, maybe he hadn't. He doesn't even want to hear Peter's pet sermon. And all preachers have pet sermons. But here's a man, Cornelius, wants to hear what God has commanded him to say. That's bound to be worth listening to. It's recorded for us here. And just at this point in verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth. He's a messenger now. He's a spokesman. He's carrying a message. Peter opens his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You see, he has changed his mind. He thought, before the sheet came down from heaven, the gospel was for the Jew alone. He thought he wouldn't go outside Judaism. But now he has discovered that the heart of God is bigger than that. And the heart of God is reaching out to others. And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful that it did. And Peter's absolutely right, and all of Scripture backs it up. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. From the queen on the throne to the lowliest in the land, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every one of us, whether born in royalty or born in poverty, we're born in sin and shape and in iniquity. And right now, the truth of what Peter said in verse 34 is as true tonight as ever it was that God is no respecter of persons. And if you're not saved tonight, whatever your background, and you don't know the Savior, and whatever way you were brought up, God has a heart for you, that you might get to know His salvation. So there he is in the house, and he started, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, I'm going to look at Peter's sermon for the remainder of the meeting, because his little sermon is well worth imitating. It's well worth re-preaching. If you glance at verse 38, that's where he sort of really starts to preach. And he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then Peter thinks about the Lord Jesus' life. And what lovely phraseology to describe the Savior's life, who went about doing good. There's one wee part of the summary. Who went about doing good. What a lovely way for the Holy Spirit to record the Savior's life. In just those few verses, you have the content of the Lord's practical life, who went about doing good. I think it was Mr. Spurgeon, again I quote him, who said he wouldn't mind that on his own tombstone. And dear fellow believer, the Bible exhorts us not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. And oh, to imitate the Savior who went about doing good. Wouldn't it be great if this land was full of believers like that? Can I bring it a bit closer? Wouldn't it be great if Coke Church and Lisburn Church were full of people like that, who went about doing good? How wonderful it would be. What a change it would make. What a testimony it would convey. The rest of the verse says, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. What an enemy the devil is. What plans the devil has. You know what 2 Corinthians 4 says? That he blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. And if you're not a Christian tonight, the devil is blinding your eyes to the reality of your sin and your need of the Savior. But the Lord Jesus healed those who were oppressed of the devil. He one day went into the temple and he took down a scroll the Savior did. And he started to read from Isaiah 61. And he read this, he hath sent me to preach deliverance to the captive. If you're bound by sin and Satan tonight, I want to say that he sets a prisoner free. Ask the man of Gadara if you doubt it. The Bible says no man could tame him. They chained him and put him amongst the tombs, and he lived there. Nobody could tame him, and yet when he met the Lord, he was clothed and in his right mind. Maybe you feel the oppression of the devil tonight, do you? Maybe you're a slave. Ephesians 2 reminds the believer that before they were saved, they were children of disobedience. Scripture speaks of being led captive by Satan at his will. And as Peter begins to tell a man who needs to know the way of salvation, he brings out the greatness, the sinlessness of the Savior's life. What a life the Savior lived. From heaven it was declared more than once, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Yet let me convey to you just now, if the Savior had only lived a sinless life and went back to heaven, we were all lost. He couldn't buy salvation by his sinless life. So Peter goes on to preach. And he goes on to say, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Do you know what I think he's saying in Cornelius' house? Cornelius, you need to know about Calvary. You need to know about the one who died upon the center cross. You need to know, Cornelius, that Jesus died for you and anybody else in your house. You need to get at grips with it. Although he went about doing good, he ended up upon a cross. And he died for sinners and he paid their debt. The words amazes from Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And when he had put him to grief, he made his soul an offering for sin. We quoted the verse this morning. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And here's Peter, and I think by now the joy of his soul is coming out in his face. And he's thinking back on the death of the Lord Jesus. And he realizes what has been accomplished. And he knows the Lord Jesus said, it is finished. And he knew that salvation had been procured. Have you ever embraced, friend, the necessity of the cross? Have you? When I went to live first in Ballinahinch, I discovered my next door neighbor was an elderly lady living on her own. Got to know her a little, and I used to call in every night, or almost every night, to see if she was all right. And she was always reading her Bible. I thought to myself after a while, she must be a Christian. So I approached the subject one night. She said, no, no, sir. I'm walking the Jesus way. I'm just following him as an example. And I brought her to Calvary the best I could. And I began to be conscious that she had never been there by faith. She read the words of Scripture, but when it come to the thought of what we were singing about earlier, the blood of Christ being a necessity to cleanse her from her every sin, it wasn't acceptable to her. No matter how often I went into that house, and she lived for a number of years after that, I never knew of her trusting the Savior. She tried to follow away, but had no power within to follow it. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. You need a new life. Cornelius has been told about the Savior's life and the Savior's death. But it doesn't end there. Just look at what Peter gets on to in verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Hallelujah, friends, we have a risen Savior. And Cornelius is hearing something he probably never heard before. And as Peter paints a picture and tells a story of the Lord's life and the Lord's death, and then brings in the reality that he once was dead, the very same who sits on yonder throne above. His portion here, reproach and shame. He liveth now. He once was dead. That's the sort of news that's being preached in Cornelius' house. And that's what keeps me at it. And that's what causes me to want to lift up the name of Jesus. The living Christ. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. What about you, friend, tonight? Have you sat here many a Sunday night? Have you listened to the gospel over and over again? Have you had opportunity over and over and over again? And yet tonight finds you in your sin. Why? Tonight, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let me just take you on a verse or two more. Look with me at verse 42. Peter's saying, and he commanded us, that's the Lord commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. What a full picture this man's preaching. He's not soft soaping, you know. He's in a house that's hearing the gospel for the first time. And he's bringing in the truth. If you miss Jesus as Savior, you'll face him as judge. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. And Peter's announcing that there is coming a judgment day. And the very one who could be your Savior will be your judge. If you die in your sins, the Lord Jesus says, where he is, you cannot come. One day there'll be a great white throne set up. And if your name's not found in that Lamb's Book of Life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says this is the second death. So the Savior's life is there. The Savior's death, the Savior's resurrection. The Lord Jesus is set forth as the future judge. But before Peter would finish, something has to be said. There has to be a challenge. And it's a sad thing if a man preaches a gospel without a challenge. And listen to the challenge. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Wonderful indeed. Get the word whosoever. Does that include you? Of course it does. Does that bring you in tonight? Of course it does. Whosoever believeth in him. What is the outcome of that? Shall receive remission of sins. Forgiveness. Just before the Lord went back to heaven, he called his apostles to him and he said, listen, I want you to go out and preach repentance and remission. Repentance towards God, says Paul, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. Whosoever believeth in him. What a difference believing means. This verse I was saved through. It's found in John 3 and 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now that's the joy of believing. He hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth in him. That's the difference. Don't worry tonight about the rich and the poor. Don't worry tonight about male or female. The division in this meeting as regards God's eye is this. There are those who believe and there are those who believe not. And if you're on the side of the believe not, you're condemned already still. If you're on the side of those who believe, you're on your way to heaven. And I think you could have heard a pin drop in Cornelius's house. Here's a challenge that had never been heard, I'm sure, before. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive a remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, says verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. There's an unseen guest there. The Holy Spirit is present. And the Holy Spirit fell on those which heard. And take out the word heard and have a look at it. It's a word for embraced. It's a word for taking in the truth. It's a word of accepting what has been said. And as there were those who heard the word. Can I put it in New Testament language again? They were born again of the Spirit of God. What a cottage meeting, eh? Oh, for meetings like that. When the Holy Spirit comes in and people are born again of the Spirit of God. You know something? We started the story tonight with a man who didn't know the Savior. We finished our story with a number who got to know him. If they had come into Cornelius' house, they were on their way to a lost eternity. On their way out, they were on their way to heaven. That could happen to somebody here tonight. I remember the night I went into a gospel hall on my way to a lost eternity and went out again on my way to heaven. You like to trust the Savior now? You like to repent of every sin? Acknowledge your sin. There's none too young to come to Jesus. There's none too old. There's none too self-righteous. There's none beyond his reach. You like to be saved tonight? You ought to be. Why not tonight? Make the Lord your choice.